We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Every one of us will have to face death sooner or later. It is appointed unto men once to die. And yet, death is not what so many people think it is, an occurrence that inevitably is bound up with human nature. No, that is not the case. Death was not always part of the human condition. There was a time when death was added to man's existence, and it was added in consequence of sin. And the instigator of all of that was Satan, the one who is called him that had the power of death. Satan is a murderer. He seduced our first parents, Adam and Eve. He tempted them to sin and so brought the whole race into misery, a state of sin and death. But the gospel brings before us the good news, and that is that Christ accomplished salvation, and that by his finished work on the cross, he abolished death. But our text says more than that Christ abolished death. It says that Christ destroyed Satan, him that had the power of death. Christ, by dying, has taken away Satan's power, and he has delivered sinners from death and destruction. By his death, Jesus saves sinners from eternal death. Well, friend, are you afraid to die? If you're an unbeliever, then you may well be afraid to die. Even Moses said, "Thy wrath makes us afraid." And the Lord Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." That is the most fearful thing, to die in one's sins. But if we are in Christ, we will not die in our sins. We will die in him. If we are in Christ through faith, through believing in Jesus, there is no need for the fear of death, because Christ has put away sin, which is the sting of death. By his own death, he has taken away that which makes death so terrible. He has taken away sin and the curse and the penalty. So we are directed to Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Come to him who, by his death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivers them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, we trust that the Lord's Supper will be observed in this place soon, and Satan is still the accuser of the brethren. He tries to make God's people miserable through his temptations. And no doubt Satan would tempt God's people to all kinds of distractions. He would put thoughts in their mind in order to turn them from their duty. He would bring back all their sins into their memory. He would try to tell them and convince them that they are not forgiven. He would bring the fear of death to their consciousness. But in all the doubts and fears of God's people, many of them instigated by Satan, the solution is to go to Christ, who by his death destroyed him that had the power of death. And he died to save sinners from bondage and fear and to give relief. He was crucified in weakness that he might make people strong in himself and in the power of the Lord. and we're to go to Christ, recognizing Satan has many devices, but Christ can help his people overcome all through his death and by his grace. Well, with the Lord's help this evening, we will notice four things. First of all, the devil and the power of death. The devil and the power of death. But secondly, the incarnation of Christ for his children. The incarnation of Christ for his children. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And he took part of humanity. He took humanity that he might die, that through death. So he became man. He took to himself flesh and blood that he might die. And by dying, save sinners. And that is what we consider thirdly, how he saves sinners by destroying Satan, the destruction of Satan's power. And then fourthly, the deliverance from the fear of death. The deliverance from the fear of death. Well, we begin with the devil and the power of death. Him that had the power of death, the apostle explains, that's at the end of verse 14. He explains and makes it very clear who he's speaking of when he says, him that had the power of death. He says, that is the devil. So, he's underlining the word, as it were, the devil. And what about the devil? Well, there's much to be said about the devil. He has the power of death. He was instrumental in the destruction of humanity. Now, how does he have the power of death? Well, it is not, Satan doesn't have power to kill people. Not actually cast them into hell. God is sovereign. He gives life. He takes life away. Of course, Satan may tempt people to despair and tempt them to take their own lives away and to commit suicide. Satan, no doubt, is very much behind that. But he doesn't have the power to give life or take life away. Our times are in God's hands, and how thankful we should be for that. And Satan would have no power over anyone without God's permission. All is in God's control under his wise government. But as we've already said, Satan is the great instigator to tempt man to sin, and by sin, death entered into the world. And so Satan was the instrument of plunging humanity into death. Jesus said, as we've already quoted, speaking to unbelievers, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan lied to our first parents and tempted them to disobey God, and therefore to incur the penalty of death. So Satan led humanity to death. He was instrumental in death, and in that way he has the power of death. So, because of sin, man disobeying God, man is subject to death. Liable to death, to disease, to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, the Catechism says, and to the pains of hell forever. And as someone said, all the death that is in the world may be in this way, as Satan is an instrument of bringing man into a condition of death. Satan, in this way, is instrumental in all the death that is in the world may be in this way considered as the work of the devil. The devil having the power of death. But also, the devil is the ruler of this world, and it's a sinful world full of death. He had no lawful right over this world, but he seized it unlawfully, and he is now called the God of this world, still blinding the minds of them that believe not. And as far as he is able to keep sinners from Christ, he still has the power of death. As far as sin is advancing and the powers of darkness are prevailing, in that Satan has the power of death because he's keeping sinners from life. And also Satan is a cause of terror by his tormenting sinners. He gets victory and has victory over those who are still dead in trespasses and sins. He tempts them to keep away from Christ, and he tempts them to go in the ways of wickedness. And after sinners have committed all kinds of sin, then he accuses them relentlessly, torments them, causes them to despair. There's no hope for you now. But friend, if that's what is being whispered in your ear tonight, and you need to see that that's the lie of the evil one, there is hope for you. Do not listen to the devil's lies. He will torment you. He's the one who has the power of death. And he will lie and cause you to think nothing but except judgment and destruction and terror because of your sin. But yes, it is a most solemn thing. Satan has the power of death, not only as the instrument of death, not only as the ruler of this world that is full of death, not only as a cause of terror in death, but as an executioner, as John Owen puts it, not that he can kill anyone, but when sinners are cast into hell, Satan will be present with them to all eternity, to be a torment to them, to increase their misery. And friend, if you are willfully following the devil and going Satan's way, just know this, that Satan will be with you forever. Satan will be with you, present with you in hell, in the flames of hell, to torment you. Owen says that God has ordained Satan to be the executioner of the sentence of death upon stubborn sinners unto all eternity, for the aggravation of their punishment, when they shall always see and without relief bewail their folly in hearkening unto his allurements. Do not hearken to his allurements. He will drag you into hell with himself. He has the power of death. Well, what exactly is this power? What is Satan's power founded upon? What's the basis of it? Why does he have so much power of death? Well, Satan's great advantage over sinners is that they are sinners and guilty. Satan's power is founded upon the fact that sinners are under the sentence of death already, and they deserve eternal death. Sinners are under the curse of the law. And it's through Satan's malice that death has this punitive element. It's a death penalty. Now, that is what death is, and that is in that way that Satan has the power of death, because he is instrumental in sinners going down to the bottomless pit, even to hell forever. What makes death so horrible is sin. Sin is being punished by death. And of course, eternal death is the separation of the sinner from God forever. That's eternal death. Temporal death is the separation of body and soul. That's awful enough, at least for the unbeliever. But to be separated from God, to be cut off from the favor of God, that is death. And Satan has the power of death by the sinner, by tempting the sinner to go in the ways of sin, which confirms that death. Satan tempts sinners to despair of life, to despair of ever escaping the curse of the law. They're already under the curse. And Satan, as it were, binds them under the curse, keeps them under the sentence of everlasting death. That is Satan's advantage. That is what his power is founded upon. It is built on the fact that sinners are guilty, deserving death because of sin. But the wonderful thing is Christ destroys him that had the power of death and takes away his foundation. That's the good news. That gives us hope. We're to go to Christ. But again, Satan, having the power of death, does his utmost to keep sinners in bondage. The apostle speaks about Jesus delivering them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People are in bondage. They are forced against their will. If they liked the situation they're in, it would not be bondage. Of course, there is spiritual bondage, and sinners are in bondage to sin, and they don't realize it. But right now, we're speaking about what is plain and obvious, and that is in bondage in view of the fact of death. Who likes death? Who wants to die? Most people don't. Most people don't. They're afraid of death. They're in fear of death. That fear is slavish. It's bondage. Is this describing you right now? Are you in the fear of death? Well, Satan has a hand in that. He wants to keep people in fear. And being in fear of death, there is great longings for deliverance from it. If I could live forever, if I could find the fountain of youth, if I could just maybe through space exploration, we'll find a way to live forever. But it is appointed unto men once to die. And this is bondage for many. Now, the text says that Christ delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Does it mean that every day of their life they're thinking about death? Well, sadly, it's not the case. If only people would think more about death than they do, that they might prepare for death, that they might prepare to meet their God. But notice the word subject, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were liable to this bondage through fear of death. They were liable to being full of terror because of death. They were subject to this. It was very likely that any moment conscience would be awakened, death would stare them in the face, and they would be full of fear and dread. This is what everyone is subject to. Everyone is liable to be awakened to the reality of death and all its terror. If only you, careless friend, whoever you are, and not wanting to think about eternity, not wanting to prepare, if only you would be awakened to the reality of death as a real loss and eternal punishment. That is what death is for the unbeliever, for those who are not in Christ. It will usher the sinner into the outer darkness of a lost eternity without Christ, to perish in hell. This is what people by nature are subject to, bondage through fear of death. Many people have been so afraid of death, they would tremble, they would be in a fright, just if a leaf was shaking on the ground, or on the tree and falling, or some rustling in the bush, it would cause shivers up their spine. Is this the beginning of being cast into hell forever? They're so full of fear. It's suppressed. Yes, they suppress their fears, but anything might spark those fears to come alive again, causing them turmoil in their souls. That is the fear of death, to be always being afraid, always liable to this, being afraid of being punished by death. Because there is an awareness in the human nature, of judgment to come. As Paul says, the heathen, they know that they that do such things, these evil things in Romans chapter 1, they that do such things are worthy of death. And so there's some consciousness that death brings judgment. Man is accountable. Man has a conscience. That is one reason why atheists are so much in arms against those who are theists and say there's a God. The atheist knows deep down inside there is a God and he will have to give an account, but he tries to suppress that. Have we seen our lost condition by nature? Have we been aware? Have we been convinced of our sin and misery? Do we know what misery is? It's the very opposite of blessedness. It's to be in a state that is contrary to our nature. It is that which we hate and dislike. That is miserable, a miserable condition. That is a state of death without Christ, to be cast into hell forever, to suffer the misery and the torments of hell in the presence of the evil one. And may the Holy Spirit open the eyes that everyone would see this condition by nature, that they might appreciate the wonder that Christ has come to save sinners from death, that he took to himself human nature in order to die and destroy Satan, who has the power of death, in order to deliver sinners from the fear of death. And that brings us to the second point, and that is how Christ has gotten the victory over Satan, the incarnation of Christ for his children. Those whom Jesus came to save had human nature, and so he took to himself, Jesus took to himself human nature that he might save them by dying for them. And they were his children. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. His children were human, so Jesus, who was going to save them, took to himself humanity. The children had flesh and blood, so Jesus took part of flesh and blood. These are his people. These are those whom God chose from eternity and gave them to Christ to be his seed or his children. Jesus says, "Thine they were, this people. God chose them. They were God's." And Jesus says, "Thou gavest them to me." And Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." They are his children. God's elect are the children of Christ. But they were not always children by nature. Jesus tells the unbeliever, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Those who are not in Christ, they are not born again, they have the nature of the wicked. They have the condition of following Satan, and in that sense, they are children of their father, the devil. Whose children are we right now? Are we children of Christ or children of the devil? Yes, we know that the children in the church being baptized, they have the name of Christ upon them. They're in the kingdom of God as far as the visible church is concerned in a visible way. But as far as their hearts are concerned, their spiritual, or I should say moral condition, what is it? If they're not in Christ, they have the condition of the children of the devil. And they are called the children of wrath, even as others. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:3, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. And yet God had a purpose of mercy to save them from their sins. and he gave them in Christ as to his eternal purpose, so that Christ would redeem them. And the only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So Jesus took to himself human nature. Why did Jesus become man? Why did he take to himself human nature? Because his children were human. His children were partakers of flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood simply stands for human nature, humanity. We were created body and soul. The flesh and blood, of course, has to do with the body. But perhaps it's pointing us more toward the fact that we are frail by nature, that human nature is subject to infirmities. We are weak. We're prone to injury and disease. But Jesus took to himself human nature in its infirmities, in its frailty, its weakness. So he who is God, the second person in the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, took to himself human nature, took to himself humanity into union with his divine person. So he is both God and man in two distinct natures. That means they're not mixed together, these two distinct, unmixed natures united. God and man united in one person, and it's not a new person. The person of Christ is the eternal person of the Word, the Logos, the eternal Son of God. So his person came into a new relation, but the person is not new. He is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The Apostle takes pains to describe the nature of Christ, that is, his human nature, that he does not have the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And Christ, in reality, is above above the angels because he is God. But in a way, he is below the angels because he is man. But the question is, or the Jews might ask Paul, well, if Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and he is, if he is the Messiah, the mediator, and he is, and he's superior to angels, and he has dominion over all things, then why did he suffer? Why did he die? Why did he suffer the curse, this ignominious, disgraceful death? How is that consistent with being Lord of all? Well, the answer is, and it seems Paul is saying, that no one should be offended with this. No one should be offended because it was in the purpose of God that the Messiah would suffer and die. We see that in verse 10. For it became him, that is God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, that is the children, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So God appointed the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die, and to be made perfect by sufferings, through sufferings. So it was in God's purpose that Jesus would suffer and die, and he was made perfect by that. How is that? Well, Jesus is already perfect, isn't he? He's already holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he became perfect in the sense of being fully qualified. He could only be fully qualified to redeem man by taking to himself human nature and dying on the cross for them. And by that, by suffering, he would be made perfect. He would be made a complete mediator, a complete savior. How? By merit and by power and by sympathy, he must die in order to be fully qualified for saving. And that is the point of the text. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he's saying, you know, the children, they are human beings. They have human nature. And so their Savior must have human nature too. And so that is what he came for, to take to himself human nature. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took part of flesh and blood. This was necessary in order that he might die for them. And it was necessary for him to die for them in order to save them from death. You see, the children were children of wrath. The children deserve to die. They may be in fear of death, but there's a reason for that, because death is real. Death is what they deserve. But Jesus came to save them from death. But he could only save them from death by dying. But then he could only die if he had their nature. Because if he was the Son of God without being man, well, we know that God cannot die. A divine being, as a divine being, cannot die. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, cannot die. So in order to die, he must take to himself human nature. He must die in order to save them. And if he would die, then he must have human nature so that he could die. And that is something we must remember, that he must be like his people to suffer the death they deserve. The substitute taking their place must have the same nature as those who he suffers for. He suffers for the children. So he must be like the children to suffer their kind of death, because only then would he be a proper substitute. The punishment must be experienced by the same nature that sinned. It is our nature that sinned, and so our substitute must have the same nature, so that it might be the same kind of sufferings in the body and in the soul. The torment of body and soul is that which Jesus suffered on the cross. That is why he took to himself human nature, so that in human nature he might die. He also himself likewise took part of the same human nature, that through death, that he might die. That he might die. And that is what is seen in the Lord's Supper, the death of the Savior. The one who was not ashamed to call the children brethren. He is not ashamed of them. They are ashamed of themselves. They have sinned and they're smiting themselves. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But we read here in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that is both Jesus and his people, are all of one. They're one. Jesus and his people are one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He has their nature. He wasn't ashamed to take their nature. He's not ashamed to call them his own, his brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's quoting Psalm 22. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. They are one. It's me and my children, he's saying. Look, the children and myself together. Well, Paul says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of flesh and blood, that he might die. He might die for them. And friends, in the Lord's Supper, we see how the minister takes the bread. And I believe that's at least pointing us to the fact that Jesus, when he took bread, he was symbolizing taking to himself human nature. He took bread. He took a body. He took a soul. He took humanity to himself so that his human nature might be broken. The bread is broken. That symbolizes the broken body of Christ, which is not just pointing us to his body, but to his soul. His very soul and body were given up to death. And yes, there's the wine in the cup, symbolizing his blood that was shed. The blood of Jesus was poured out. And again, that is reminding us that he gave not just his body, but his soul. He poured out his soul unto death. Death is what we deserve. But Jesus suffered that death. He gave his life in death so that he might save his people from death. Jesus came to die. That is why he took to himself human nature. See it in the text clearly. He also himself likewise took part of the same. He took part of flesh and blood, that through death, that through dying, he might save his people. He had to become human, take to himself humanity, that he might die for them. Sin deserves death, but sin was laid on Christ. Sin was imputed to him. Sin was laid on him that he might put it away by dying for it, dying because of sin, the sin of his people. Well, friends, again, this is what is seen in the sacrament. God's people are endeavoring to view Christ through the symbols of bread and wine, seeing through the symbols the death of Christ as an atonement for sin, so that sinners would be reconciled to God through the death of Christ. They're receiving the bread, which is a symbol of Christ for their souls. And the Lord's people are saying, this is my Savior, this is my hope. And receiving the bread, I receive Christ to my soul. And this is what I think of him. This is what Jesus means to me. He is all my salvation, all my hope, and all my desire. And how thankful believers should be that the Lord Jesus is calling them to come to his table, and he desires to have fellowship with them. And he is saying, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Believers are to look to him who was wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities. Is he precious to you? What think ye of Christ? Do you desire him? Are you longing for him? Do you long to see him at his table? Well, the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ, was for this great reason that the apostle brings before us. It was that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So in the third place, let us consider the destruction of Satan's power. Christ came to destroy Satan. He came to destroy the works of the devil. But not only the works of the devil. We read that he came to destroy Satan. Through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now we know that it does not mean that Jesus would annihilate Satan. Satan is an immortal being, if we can put it that way, just as we have immortal souls. Whether we are saved or not, whether we go to heaven or hell, we have immortal, undying souls. So Satan is an undying entity or being. He will not die. He will not go out of existence. So in that way, clearly, Jesus does not destroy Satan. What does it mean that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil? It means that Jesus takes away his power. Through death, Jesus destroys him that had the power of death, destroys Satan as to his power. He disarms Satan. Jesus takes his power away. Now you say, but doesn't he have so much power today? Isn't he still blind? Yes, he is. blinding many, and in that way still leading them to hell, having power over them, yes. But for believers, Satan's power is completely gone. It is, as to its success, it's as prevailing over his power, is destroyed. And indeed, Christ's death, his death on the cross, secured the final destruction of Satan's kingdom. So Satan is still ruling as the god of this world, but Christ has done what was necessary to overthrow Satan's kingdom forever. And it will take place. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now remember, Satan's power is what? Satan's advantage over sinners, his influence, his power over them, is in the fact that sinners are under the curse. If the curse was gone, Satan could have no power over them. People today think about Satan's power as binding them and keeping them in a corner somewhere, or putting them up on a pole and just laughing at them and waiting for the sinner to fall down any moment. That's not how Satan exercises his power. He exercises power to blind sinners against the knowledge of Christ. And yet this is what people are not afraid of. They're afraid of ghosts and demons. But they're not afraid of sin. And that's what Satan uses, sin, to keep sinners from Christ. Show them the love, the pleasures of the world, and seduce them. That's what Satan does to keep sinners in bondage to the fear of death. But Satan loses his power by Christ dying for sinners. He has taken away the power of death by taking away the curse. Christ has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in that, he takes the foundation away from Satan. Remember, Satan's foundation of success over sinners is that they are sinners and guilty and under the wrath of God. But Christ takes away their sin, turns away the wrath of God from them. And so the foundation is removed, and therefore everything that's built on that foundation collapses. Satan must fall. He loses his power. Satan is weakened. He cannot continue to prevail over the sinner that is in Christ. Christ died for that sinner. Christ sends the Spirit to open the sinner's eyes and set the sinner free from bondage to death and Satan. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So Christ, by dying, has disarmed Satan. He has taken the greatest weapon Satan has. That is the fact of sin and the curse. Satan cannot prevail over the sinner when the sinner's sins are forgiven. That's the liberty that Christ gives to sinners, so that they are able to say, "Who is he that condemneth?" Satan would condemn. Satan would say, "You're under the curse. You're not forgiven. You deserve to go to hell." And the believer in Christ will say, "Yes, I deserve to go to hell, but I'm not going to hell because Jesus died for me. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." So this is the liberty that Christ gives believers, all who believe in him. And we're all commanded to believe in Jesus and go to him for this freedom, for this salvation. So in this way, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. Because death now to the believer is not what it used to be. It used to be the means of ushering the sinner into outer darkness, into hell. But Jesus, by dying for his people, has removed their guilt, has taken away the sting out of death. Jesus has transformed death to make it the means of ushering his people into heaven. So it's like they're in a chariot conveyed into everlasting blessedness. Yes, through death. What is called death? We call it, the believer is sleeping in Jesus. So death is transformed. Christ has taken the sting out of death. Satan has lost his power. And again, Satan has lost his power by executing death upon Jesus, in the sense that he assaulted Christ and caused the powers of darkness to center upon the Savior when he died. So in that sense, Satan was the executioner and poured out all his malice upon Christ when he was suffering on the cross. But as we've said before, after the executioner has done his work and has killed his victim, he has lost his power. The most he could do was make the person die. And after that, he has no power over that person. Well, Satan has lost his power when he executed Christ, as it were, by Jesus said, "This is your hour in the power of darkness," all the assaults of the enemy upon Christ. Well, Satan has lost his power through Jesus' death, suffering death. Christ has abolished death and destroyed him that had the power of it. And he delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In the fourth place, the deliverance from the fear of death. Here is the other part of Christ's conquest. He delivers his people from bondage, from fear of death. Isn't this what we should be giving attention to if any of the Lord's people are still afraid of dying? Jesus has purchased a great privilege to be delivered from the fear of death. This is a subject that calls our attention. If we have any desire for peace and to be conscious of blessing, oh, let us hear what Paul is saying. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Remember, Jesus died to set the children free. He says the children are free. They were children of wrath as others. Yes, there's no doubt about that. And therefore they were liable to fear of death. They were subject to this all their lifetime before they came to Christ. Any moment, the death and all its terrors would come and press upon their consciousness. But Jesus came to save them from their fears. Jesus saved them from Satan's power. He saved them from bondage. He saved them from the fear of death. It's the fear of death that keeps people in bondage. Again, people don't want to think about death. Why? Because it makes them afraid. They put the evil day far from them. We're not going to think about that. Let's think about things. What's happening today? I asked someone, "Do you ever think about death?" And the person said, "I'm too busy living." Well, that's a foolish statement. We need to think about death because that's more certain than living. It is appointed unto men not to live, but to die. But how can we escape the fear of death? We can't escape death, but we can escape the fear of death. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, what he came to do. It's by having a clear grasp of this truth. The reason we might be afraid might be because we're not clear on what Jesus has done for his people. And we don't have clear views of what Christ has done in the first place, dying for his people, taking to himself humanity that he might die in the first place. And dying for them, he saves them from death and the fear of death. The child of God was brought to Christ by amazing grace. The grace that Christ purchased by dying for them on the cross. Whereas they were going astray as sheep or as bad children following evil ways. Children, yes, of the devil, having the same condition of everyone else that is not in Christ. But the Lord Jesus had mercy upon this individual, upon you, child of God, and made you a child. Christ opened your eyes. He revealed himself to you. You felt some liberty, didn't you? You felt a measure of freedom that you never had before because it was freedom in spiritual things. There was now a new desire, a newborn desire to serve Christ and not the world and not sin. The Lord Jesus set you free from your chains. He was setting the captive free. Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Not just partly free. Free indeed. When Jesus set you free, was it just so that you could be free from the dominion of sin? Just free from fear of man? No, he came to set you free from fear of death, delivering them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus took your nature and mine. He purchased you by his merit. He gave his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, so that you would enjoy wonderful privileges. And think about those privileges. They're not limited to church. They're not limited to family worship. They're not limited to healthy relationships. Privileges, blessings flowing from Jesus Christ who was crucified, purchasing life, purchasing a right and title to heaven and all its blessedness and the knowledge and the assurance that you will go there. So that following him and looking to him and seeking grace to live for him, you might have an abundant entrance administered to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are the privileges that Christ has purchased for you, one of his children, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same. And he's not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of him. Because if you live more fully for him and not be ashamed of him, more grace, more devotion, and yes, it's by grace, then the more assurance you'll have, you see, the more blessing you'll have in your soul. It's not too much religion, it's too little religion, it's too little of the truth that we're not free as we would like to be, but the truth shall make you free. Live the truth. Abide by it, hold it fast, bind it about your neck, seal the law among my disciples, bind up the testimony. Look to Christ, live for Christ. Again, seek a full knowledge of what Christ has done for you, child of God. He has died for your liberty to set you free from bondage, bondage through the fear of death. It's the fear of death that makes us bound. But if we see what Christ has done, dying for his people, it sets us free. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us more and more. And again, we receive the gift of the Spirit, as Paul says, through faith, believing. Looking to Christ. Again, go to Jesus. Well, I hope that in these ways, believers may prepare for coming to the table of the Lord. Remember, Satan is the great tempter and the tormentor. And his great advantage over sinners is sin and guilt. So we must go to Jesus for the removing of guilt, for the pardon of our sins. If we're already believers, it's not as if we're doing it the first time, but we're to go again and again to Jesus, as it were, laying our sins on him and receiving his righteousness for ourselves. And it's on the basis of his righteousness that we are fully, perfectly accepted with God, perfectly forgiven, perfectly accepted. And that, if we really lay a hold of that, that is astonishing. But that is the way to escape Satan's attempts to torment us. He's the accuser of the brethren. We need to go to Christ for that liberty and to be bold in the presence of God. The Lord's people are showing forth Christ's death So again, that tells us, go to Christ who died. See in his death the destruction of Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That is how Christ getting the victory over Satan for his people through his death. And one more thing. Christ was made perfect through sufferings in the way of merit and power and sympathy. We must never forget the sympathy of Christ. That some of us do forget. But we need to remember Jesus always loves his people. There's not one single moment that he doesn't have his eye upon them in love and compassion. Yes, he sees their disobedience. That does not please him. But he still loves them and he wants them to come back. And it is through his compassion and his sympathy and all their weakness and all their difficulties and all their troubles that God's people receive relief. And they're given a boost. They're encouraged by the knowledge that Christ has his eye on them continually, and he's ready to help them always, and he's willing to open the windows of heaven for them. He, the Lord Jesus, is the storehouse of blessing who truly cares for his people. But finally, a word to those who are still in bondage. Why? Why are you afraid? Well, you say, I know why I'm afraid. I'm afraid of hell. If only others were afraid of hell, that they might be coming to church and hear the word of God. Well, for some of them, they put away thoughts of hell. And it might be through despair. They say there's no hope anyway, so why come to church? And that's Satan doing that. Satan says, you've sinned too much. Why even go to church and hear the gospel? There's no hope for you. But that's a lie again. It's the devil. The murderer and liar from the beginning. We must ignore Satan. We must listen to Christ. And he says, come to me. Come to me for that liberty. Come to me for that freedom. Come to me that your chains may be broken. And he will set you free. He will set you free from that bondage and terror and death and destruction that awaits the sinner not in Christ. You come to Jesus, he will receive you. You will be found in him, united to him, clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, set free from the tyranny of Satan, set free from the bondage and the darkness of hell forever, set free to make your way, as it were, progress to heaven, so that the doors of everlasting glory will open for you when you die. When you meet your Maker, and you will know all is well. Jesus is calling, come unto me. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to benefit from thy word. Oh, that we would profit, that we would benefit from the word, and that we would mix faith with the promises of salvation. The Lord has promised, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Those who believe in him will have passed from death unto life. And oh, that we, through faith, would be put among the children, because it is through faith. It is by believing. Oh, that thou wouldst give us thy spirit. We have destroyed ourselves, but thou art our help. Oh, Lord, work faith in us, that we might come to Christ, oh, that we might flee to him, and we will be found in him, and we will be adopted into the family of God among the children, oh, to be among the children. May none of us rest till we know that we are identified with the children of God. And pardon our sins and go with us, for Jesus' sake only. Amen.